It's always a privilege to have an invitation to speak to the Camden Avenue congregation. Dana Slingluff and I, we go back a lot of years. And in the times that Dana invited me to speak here, usually I would also invite him to speak in Pataskala on our summer series. And there was one year, two or three years ago, that he was speaking in Pataskala the same night I was to speak here. And so we probably passed each other someplace on the interstate. And there have been times that Dana has come to Pataskala to speak, and I haven't been there. I may be on vacation or someplace else. And there was, a time or two I came here, and he wasn't here. He was speaking someplace else. But this is the first time I've ever had a preacher invite me to speak at his congregation and then move. Dana and I, we've had a good relationship for many years, and I'm glad that he's closer now to where I am. I know you're going to miss him, but I know you have a great man that follows him, and Mark, and Dana has a high regard and respect for Mark, and so I'm sure the transition will be a very good one. But I look forward to being closer geographically to Dana, where we can have a little closer association. But it's always fun, a fond memory for me when I come back to Parkersburg, and I remember when I was here as a freshman at Ohio Valley College and meeting in the old church building a lot of years ago, but fond memories. Your theme of study during this summer series is the precious promises of God. Great theme. And my topic is membership in the Lord's church. The text assigned to me was Acts 2, verse 47, in which the scripture says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Membership in the Lord's church really is a precious promise. It's also a precious blessing. But when I think of the promise of church membership, my thoughts go way back past Acts 2:47. My thoughts go back to the garden when man fell and when God addressed Satan. He said to Satan that the seed of woman would bruise his head. I think that's the foundation of church membership. I believe that that is the groundwork for the kingdom of God and membership to follow. Also, when I think of the promise of church membership, I think of God's promise to Abraham when he said to Abraham, "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And of course, this blessing would come through Christ, through Abraham, and through Christ came the church, and through Christ came membership. I see this same promise also in the words of Isaiah. In the second chapter of Isaiah, verse 2, the scripture says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will flow into it." I see in this God's eternal kingdom. I see the church. I see membership being accessible to all the nations of the earth, all nationalities, all classes, all races of people would have accessibility into the membership of the kingdom of God. I see the promise also in the words that Christ spoke to Peter in Matthew 16, verse 18. When Jesus asked Peter who he was, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter gives the answers. And then he says, who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And upon that great confession of the deity of Jesus Christ, He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And of course, we know that the keys to the kingdom of heaven, that's the gospel. Obeying the gospel results in kingdom membership. Jesus reminded Nicodemus of this. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, when Jesus says to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless you experience the new birth, you cannot have membership in the kingdom. When Peter preached Christ and kingdom on the day of Pentecost, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And the Lord added to the church daily, added to the membership of the church daily, those who were being saved. Let's look at membership in the local church and also the universal church. When Jesus spoke of the church, he said he would build just one. And we have grown up with that teaching, that doctrine. We know there's one. Upon this rock, I will build my church. But sometimes in the New Testament, we find the word church in the plural. For example, in Galatians, the first chapter, verse 2, Paul speaks of the churches of Galatia. In Revelation 1, verse 4, John writes of the seven churches of Asia. And in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, the Apostle Paul speaks of my concern for all the churches. And so there's a rhetorical question we may ask among ourselves. But out in the religious world out there, it's maybe a real question. Does Christ have one church or does he have many? He speaks of one, but yet we find the term church used in its plural. Well, we know there's no contradiction if we see the word church is used in two senses in the Word of God. It's used in the universal sense, which it refers to the worldwide eternal kingdom of God. And then it's also used in the local sense. In the local sense, there are many churches. We know there's one universal church. There's one eternal kingdom of God. But within just the city of Parkersburg, there are several local churches that we recognize in this area. For the most part, in tonight's study, we want to look at membership in the church on the local level and the congregational level. A congregation is a group of Christians who congregate. Makes sense, doesn't it? A congregation congregates. The word church, we know, comes from that famous Greek word ekklesia, which means a gathering or an assembling together. One of the primary characteristics of the church is that it assembles. It comes together. Looking at Acts chapter 14, verse 27, Luke is writing this about Paul and Barnabas. And he says, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. They gathered the church together. The regular assembly of the church in any given locality is vital. Elders and preachers have been teaching this and preaching this probably since the first century. Faithful, regular assembly is vital to the Lord's church. It's the life of the congregation. The life of a congregation. Neglect in whatever manner of assembling ourselves together is a very serious matter and can have dire consequences. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, that verse that we have heard 1,000 times over, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. So a congregation, the local church, is that which congregates and assembles together. A congregation is a group of Christians who have a collective work to do. The universal church is purely a spiritual relationship between a Christian and the Father. It's a spiritual relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 Peter 2:17, Peter uses the words, love the brotherhood. And he refers to that universal body in which we have membership, we have connection. But the universal church has no organization. It has no collective work to do. Now, before you throw me out in the parking lot by saying that, let me explain. The universal church does not have a collective work to do. The Lord's work is to be carried out through the efforts of local congregations throughout the world. An example of this is a local congregation in Philippi. And I want to read from Paul's letter to the Philippians from the first chapter, verses 1 through 6, as Paul emphasizes the work and the cooperation of the local church. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus. Thus, the local congregation is the only functional unit designed by the Lord Jesus Christ to carry out his work on earth. Therefore, with our collective works as a local congregation of the universal body of believers, we need to pray. As a local church, we need to pray first. We need to pray often. We need to pray as individual Christians. We need to pray collectively as we come together, as we do the Lord's work. And then after we have prayed, we need to plan. Sometimes we get that reversed. I've done that myself. I plan, and then I pray to God to take my plans and make them work, rather than praying first and then plan. And then once we've planned as a local church, we do. Pray, plan, do. As a congregation, is a group of Christians who are members one of another. This is the beauty of church membership and this great promise and this great blessing that God has given us. Paul wrote to the congregation at Rome in Romans 12, verse 5. He says, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. One body, yet we're individual members one of another. The local church is not merely an honorary fraternity whose members have no personal relationship with each other. On the contrary, the church is a family. And as a family, we relate. As a family, we connect. As a family, the church, we exist for one another. There's a beautiful hymn that's been sung for now quite a few years, although at one time, not too long ago, it seemed to be new to most folks, but it's been around for a while now. I want to read the words to it. God's family. I think sometimes when we sing a familiar song, sometimes we get focused on how it sounds, and we don't give maybe perhaps the proper thought to the actual words or the message that we're singing. But I love this hymn. We're part of a family that's been born again, part of a family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're part of a family that's on its way home. When a brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief. When he's passed through the valley, we all feel relief. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory, through his precious name. And though some go before us, we'll all meet again, just inside the city, as we enter in. There'll be no more parting. With Jesus, we'll be together forever, God's family. And sometimes we laugh together. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. The local church. We exist for each other. We're family. In church membership, we know that we have a support system that's unequaled in any other institution or organization in the world. Whatever the need, we are here for each other in the local congregation. Whether it's physical need or spiritual need or emotional need, we're here. It may be health problems. I know in our congregation, we have many. And I know in a congregation this size, you have many members with health problems, serious health issues. Maybe family difficulties, relationships, maybe a troubled marriage, maybe estrangement from parents, children, family difficulties. Maybe financial setbacks, loss of a job, financial crisis. Maybe personal issues, something in our own personal life. Maybe we're caught up in a sin that we need help with to get out of. Maybe we have other issues personally we need someone to strengthen us, to encourage us. There are even times whenever we're faced with the death of a loved one that the family of God is there. We know that there are those who at a moment's notice in our local family of God will listen to us. I'm amazed at the number of people that their biggest need in a crisis is just for someone to sit there with them and listen. You don't have to say any magical words, just listen. That's what the local church provides. At a moment's notice, there's someone there to pray with us. pray with us. Not just pray for us, pray with us. I've learned something over the past couple of years. Oftentimes, we say to someone, I'll pray for you. I have said that many times. And I try to have a prayer list, my own personal prayer list. And when I know of a brother or sister in Christ that has a need, I'll write that down. So when I say, I'll pray for you, for the most part, I strive to honor that statement. But something I've picked up on in some just the recent years, rather than saying, I'll pray for you, why not say, let's go back here in this classroom or this conference room or back here in the office, and I'll pray with you right now. And I'm sure you probably do that here. But it's so important in the church that we pray with someone who has a need. And that's one of the great blessings of the local church and membership in it. On a moment's notice, there are those who will counsel us. I don't necessarily mean somebody who's a licensed counselor, but just a brother or sister in Christ that is a spiritual person and has a working knowledge of Scripture that they can give spiritual counsel, spiritual advice to a brother or a sister in Christ. There are those on a moment's notice who will support us in whatever that support needs to be. If it's physical support or financial support or moral support or spiritual support, there are those in the local membership that will support us and encourage us. There are those that will help us. And there are those that will be there for us. Be there for us. How often have you, when a member of this congregation loses a family member, maybe you go to their home, or maybe you go to the calling hours at the funeral home. Maybe you go to the funeral service. And again, we know there's no magical words when parents lose a child, or for someone who's married to lose a husband or a wife. There are no words other than I love you. But just being there, our physical body being there, is so important. And so we know in the church, the local church, there are those who will support us on a moment's notice. The first century church felt this family closeness. In Acts, the second chapter, where the text for tonight's lesson is taken from, I want to read from beginning with verse 44 through 47. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The first century church had this closeness. They were together and they had all things in common. Jesus taught his disciples this principle. John 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's a powerful statement that Jesus makes to his disciples. All will know you belong to me if you love one another. Thus, church membership ties us together in Christian love. The joy in church membership is knowing that your presence is wanted and expected when the church family assembles. We all need worship. Every Christian, every child of God needs worship. In worship, we express together our mutual faith. And together, as we sit side by side, we honor God. When we worship in Pataskala, there are two short hymns in our songbook. They may not be in the one you use here, but I'm sure you've heard them, but it may not be in your book. They're both entitled Holy Ground, and we always sing them back to back. I love these songs. But as we sing these songs, I feel this closeness with God right in the midst. Listen to the words. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where he is holy. You are holy, God, a perfect and holy God. We will come before you with hearts made clean by Jesus' blood. We're standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in his presence on holy ground. Beautiful, beautiful hymns. And to me, when the local church is assembled together and we sense God's presence and we are praising him and acknowledging that where he is his holy ground. We know there's nothing holy about this building, don't we? We've been taught that since we were this tall in Sunday school. But when God is with us, when we assemble, this is holy ground. Because he makes it holy. And so when we worship together, God is honored, we are edified, and our love for one another is enjoyed. Sunday calls us together. It should be the highlight of the week for every Christian. It should be something that's anticipated. You know, there are so many things in this life that are good that we anticipate. I'm anticipating July 14th, when we leave on our vacation, going to Maine. Never been to Maine before. Heard it's a beautiful place. I'm anticipating leaving for Maine. And you can think of all the things in your life that you anticipate, that you enjoy, you look forward to. We should anticipate Sunday, the Lord's Day, as a time to worship God together. It should be a time that's viewed as a spiritual refreshment, a time of tightening our bond with one another as we come together to worship God. The Wednesday night assembly should be a time that we all get recharged as we anticipate the next Sunday worship. David said in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house, go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. When it comes time for the church to assemble, do we feel glad? I hope we do. David said, I was glad when they asked me, let's go up to the temple to worship God. In Psalm 29, verse 2, he said, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Thus the assembled church, each member is wanted and expected in the assembly. The joy in church membership is that each member can serve in the area of his talent. The members of the first century church in Corinth were given individual spiritual gifts. These were supernatural abilities. They were given miraculously to certain members of that congregation by the Holy Spirit. And not every member had the same gift. Some became arrogant, thinking that their gift was superior to maybe the gifts of some of their brethren. Especially if you had the gift of speaking in tongues. That seemed to be the shiniest one, the fanciest one. And if you had speaking in tongues, your gift was just a little bit better than whatever the other gifts were that were given. But Paul corrects their wrong thinking. He points out in 1 Corinthians 12 that each member with his individual spiritual gift was vitally important to the body, to the congregation, to the whole. In today's church, we do not have spiritual gifts. We do not have gifts of healings. We do not have the working of miracles. No one in today's church has the gift of prophecy. No one can speak in tongues. No one can interpret tongues. But we do have in today's church natural ability and natural talents. We do not all have the same talent as the Corinthian Christians did not all have the same spiritual gift. We don't have the same talent. We all differ, but we are all equally needed in the body, the congregation, for it to function properly. We are all equally important. God wants each of us to be involved in the life of the church, the life of the congregation. If your ability, and we have a tendency to look at our abilities and we think, well, I've only got one and it's not very important. But God doesn't look at our abilities that way. We may have many abilities, we may have one ability, but whatever it is, God wants us to use it. If your ability is writing a note to a shut-in that's lonely, needs encouragement, you're needed. If your ability is teaching the babies in cradle roll, you're needed. You know, there are some that say, I'm not teaching the middle school age. Not going to happen. And I'm not teaching that third grade class. But I'll teach the babies. If you can teach the babies, you're needed. Because that's where it all begins, isn't it? If your ability is taking care of the building and grounds, you're needed. Keeping the grass mowed and the trimming done and keeping the property, exercising good stewardship with the property that God has blessed us with, maintaining it, making it functioning and comfortable. If your ability is taking care of the building and grounds, you are needed. If your ability is preaching a sermon, you're needed. When I'm gone on Sundays, I have a couple of men in the congregation that can preach. They do a good job. They're needed. I'm sure you have the same situation here. If your ability is teaching a class of any age, you are needed. If your ability is providing food for a funeral meal, you are needed. This past week, we had two deaths in our family. In the families, when you prepare a funeral meal, as I know you have done here hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, they always say, you will never know how much that helped our family at this need. So if your ability is bringing a casserole to a funeral meal, you are needed. If your ability is cleaning up after a fellowship meal, you are needed. In the Church of Christ, we have some of the sloppiest eaters. When the meal is over, somebody's dropped a brownie and somebody's stepped in it, and you know what it is. But if your ability is staying after a meal and helping to clean up and get the building presentable and put the chairs away, whatever you do with it, you are needed in the family. If your ability is teaching a home Bible study, wow, are you needed? You may say, I'm just not comfortable standing up in front of a lectern and teaching an adult class, or I'm just not comfortable with the teenagers, but get me just one-on-one with somebody with my Bible open. I can share the gospel with them. If you can do that, you are needed, because we know the mission that God has given us is to share the gospel and lead others to Christ. And if you can do that on a one-on-one basis, you are needed. If your ability is leading in worship, if you men can lead a public prayer or read a scripture, lead singing, pass the Lord's Supper, those are things that we often take for granted. We just walk in here on a Sunday morning and we don't think about the fact that there's a lot of different people involved in leading this worship service. If you can lead in one of those facets, you are needed in the church. If your ability is helping in vacation Bible school, and I think that's just coming up, isn't it, real soon here? We just finished ours last week. We have the Super Saturday, which it's just the same amount of work if you have it for 5 days as one day. It's just that you're done quicker. But as far as preparation and actually doing it, it takes the same amount of decorations and all that other stuff. But if your ability is helping in vacation Bible school, maybe you don't teach, but you help with the crafts. Or maybe you're in charge of the snacks. Or what? There's so many. In our vacation Bible school, and we're a small congregation, we had 32 adults that were there for our Super Saturday, and they all had a job. So if your ability is helping in some facet with vacation Bible school, you're needed. If your ability is attending the nursing home service at Love and Care, you're needed. Every voice makes the worship service better. You're needed. If your ability is working with our youth, you're needed. If your ability is bringing food for a pantry, that's your ability to bring a couple cans of food. You are needed. If your ability is providing transportation for someone, maybe someone needs to go to a doctor's appointment or go to the pharmacy or even come to the church service. They don't have transportation, but you can provide it. You are needed in the family. If your ability is greeting a visitor when they arrive here, that's your ability to smile, say good morning, and welcome someone. You are needed. If your ability is whatever your ability is, whether your ability is large in your mind or small, you are needed. There are two abilities that we all have. Everybody in here has these two abilities. One is the ability to encourage others. We all have the ability to accentuate the positive if we so choose to do. It's a choice of being a positive or a negative person, but we all have that ability to encourage others by being positive, to choose the mindset of Barnabas. Going back to Acts chapter 4, and in verse 36. It says, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. He was such a source of encouragement. They named him that, Barnabas. We need to choose the mindset of Barnabas in the family of God. The other ability that we all have is the ability to pray. Now, we may not, as men, feel like that we have the ability to pray publicly, but we all have the ability, men and women, to pray privately and silently if necessary, to pray collectively, to pray for individual members. The scripture says in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then James says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We all have the ability to pray. Our body parts are the sum total of our body, our physical body. As individual members of the church, we are the body parts. We are the sum total of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. As our time is winding down, the last thing I want to mention is that membership in the Lord's church provides a sense of belonging. Belonging helps us focus on our God. When you think of all of the things in the world that Satan wants us to focus on, and he has all of the tactics to get us to divert our attention to that, think of what it would be like if we were trying to be a Christian without the church. If we were just on our own, solitary, out there in that world, trying to be a Christian, trying to keep our focus on God. I couldn't do it. I'll be honest with you. I couldn't do it. But with the church, with this belonging to the church, it helps me to keep my focus on God. Belonging helps you face life's problems. We hear of people that are truly alone. We hear of people that are homeless, that if they have families, their families have abandoned them. And they're alone. It's hard for us to comprehend how you face just the problems of life alone. Belonging to the Lord's church helps you face life's problems. Because we all have problems. And the people that are here tonight, I think I could be safe in saying that every one of us here is carrying some kind of a burden. Something that's weighing on us. Belonging helps you face life's burdens, life's problems, because we're in this life together, and as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have that tie that binds us together. Belonging helps you fortify your faith. Again, Satan has every tactic in the world to destroy our faith. And if we had to go it alone, I think he would win, at least with me. But in the church, in the spiritual family that we have membership in, belonging fortifies our faith. Belonging helps you find your ministry. This kind of goes back to talking about our gifts or our talents. If we're on our own and we're trying to find a way to serve the Lord, We're trying to find our ministry. It may be tough to come to some conclusion. But by belonging to the church and belonging in membership, it helps us find our ministry. Because there are many ministries that are made available by the collective body of the church that we can plug into with whatever our talent might be. So belonging helps find your ministry. Belonging helps you fulfill your mission. Again, I mentioned earlier, our mission is spreading the word. Our mission is exposing the people to the gospel. Our mission is teaching others the gospel of Christ. And I think by belonging, it helps us to fulfill that mission, because we have people to encourage us, to teach us, to guide us, to challenge us. When we're in the body, in the family, that sense of belonging helps to fulfill your mission. So in concluding our lesson tonight, membership in the Lord's church is a precious promise of God. It's one of the greatest blessings that a Christian can have. And those individuals who cherish it are blessed immeasurably. Acts 2:47, where we began. And the Lord added to the church, to the church membership, those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for all the precious promises that you have made to benefit us. And Father, one of the greatest promises that resulted in the greatest blessing is membership in your church. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that was made that made the church a reality. We thank you, Father, for that Pentecost day a long, long time ago when your Spirit fell on the apostles and the church became a reality. Father, we thank you for all those throughout Bible history that have been a part of your plan. Father, we thank you for all those men and women of faith that we read about in Scripture. And Father, we thank you for all the men and women of faith that we have personally known throughout the years, who have encouraged us, modeled the Christian life for us, taught us your plan of salvation, and led us into your church. Father, we thank you for them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would assume that all of you here that are of age are members of the church. But I don't know that for a fact. If there's somebody here that isn't, what better night could be than this, as we've focused on the blessing of the promise of church membership, of becoming a part of the family of God here. You may be a member already, but yet you have a need for us to pray with you tonight for some specific need that you have. We can do that also. Let's stand together and sing.